The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
The reading is from the book of John, the 19th chapter, verses 5 through 22. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 905 and the following Jesus Bible on page 1163 and 64. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him away yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone of Pavement, and in Aramaic, Garabatha. Now it was early the day of Pentecost of preparation. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go with Miss Brittany and Miss Chloe over to children's worship, where they will hear a sermon prepared from this text for their age group, they're welcome to be dismissed now. The rest of us could stay here. If Jesus is not God, there's no Christianity. If Jesus is not God, there's no forgiveness of sins available to people. There's no reconciliation with God. The deity of Jesus is absolutely essential to the gospel and to the message of the Bible. Why? Only the death of the Son of God could pay for the sins of all people, right? The Son of God had to die. But Jesus couldn't be only divine. Jesus also had to be human. Who messed up the relationship with God? It was humanity that messed up the relationship with God, the very first man. So we needed another representative human to restore that brokenness. We needed a mediator, a priest, a human who could go between us and God. Thus, Jesus had to be both God and man. And it was this idea that Jesus was God that got him put on a cross. It was this claim that Jesus was God that led the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel, to want him dead. Look at verses 5 through 8 in our text. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. The Jewish leadership had a problem with Jesus. They had a problem with the things he'd said, and they had a problem with the things he'd done. And it was a combination of those things, what Jesus said and what Jesus did, it was a combination of those things that led them to the conclusion that Jesus believed he was God. That Jesus saw himself as the Son of God and therefore equal to God. And the problem is other people were starting to believe it too. So the Jewish leadership said, we got a simple solution to this, public execution. And the more public, the better. Why? Guess what you can't do? You can't kill God. So if you put him on a cross near the city where everybody can see him, then this thing will be over. There is no more God talk. There's no more King of Israel talk. It is over. So this is their way of getting this blasphemer and his movement gotten rid of forever. What they didn't anticipate is him coming back from the dead. So ironically, in the end, Jesus' death affirms his deity because God raised him from the dead. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do something of a retrospective. You might be thinking, we're not even to Lent yet, and he's already at the crucifixion. We're going to look back a little bit today. We're going to do a retrospective from this text. I personally, me myself, I am convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. And I want you to believe that same thing. So today, we're going to look at why we can be confident that Jesus was, in fact, divine. Jesus' words, Jesus' works, and Jesus' resurrection together prove that he's the Son of God. His words, his works, and his resurrection, they come together and show us that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's start with his words. Let's start with what Jesus said. My mouse is just not going to work. Jesus' words show that he clearly understood himself to be the Son of God. Now, in 2025, it's not uncommon to hear people say, I heard it on Facebook like a week and a half ago. It was a video where somebody said, Jesus never, ever said that he was God. Jesus never came out and said, I am God, I am the second person of the Trinity. You may have heard that kind of statement before. I disagree with that statement 110%. Now, Jesus had to be careful how he said it. He had to be careful to whom he said it. If Jesus, on the day of his baptism, rolled up and started telling people, I'm God, number one, no one would have believed him. But let's say they did believe him and he'd been killed then. His disciples would not have been ready to carry the movement onward. So we see Jesus throughout his ministry making statements with greater and greater clarity, showing his understanding of himself. And who did he understand himself to be? He understood himself to be God in human flesh. Here are the first words that we hear from Jesus that start to indicate that. First, he related to God in a radically new and different way. He called God Father. Now, when we read this in 2025, that doesn't surprise us because we hear people all the time say, we're all God's children. And it's not strange to hear Christians say, well, God is my Father, and we pray, Heavenly Father, right? It doesn't sound weird today. It would have sounded real weird in the first century. Why? Because the Old Testament doesn't talk like that. When you look at the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, it'll say that God is Israel's father. He's the father of the nation. He's the father of the people. But there's only a couple times you ever have an individual with a relationship with God as father. Like Moses never says, God's my father. Abraham doesn't say, God's my father. I think it's two times that I could find where we see an individual referring to God as father, and you know who it was? It was David in the context of a prophecy about the Messiah. So the two times you see one person relating to God as father, it seems to be a very clear foreshadowing of Jesus, the one who would come. So when Jesus suddenly starts calling himself the Son of the Father, that God is his Father, how did the Jews respond to that? It was weird. It was so weird, this happens. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What chapter of John is that? Thank you, Beatrice. She knows her numbers. The rest of y'all, I don't know what you're reading. John 5, this is early in the book. He starts calling God Father, and they're trying to kill him already. And who's trying to kill him? It's not the leadership here. It's a mob of people. The claim of personal sonship, of familial connection with God, was unique and unprecedented. People didn't talk like that. And what Jesus was saying, don't miss how radical this is. Jesus was saying, I have a relationship to God that is unique. I have a relationship to God that nobody else has. He's my Father. He's not your Father. Jesus had a unique, special relationship to God that other people didn't have. He was putting himself above all mankind as though he was equal to God. This is the first way we see that Jesus, with his words, claimed to be the Son of God. But he goes way beyond that. Jesus claimed to exist in heaven before he was born. We're gonna break some new ground possibly this morning in your view of humanity and yourself. You did not exist before you were conceived. All of you, inside and out, flesh and spirit, it was all formed in your mother's womb. Now, there's some debate as to how the soul comes to be. Our perspective is really all Western Christians, Protestant and Catholic alike. We believe that the soul, the spirit, the inner self, is a special creation of God. That when you were conceived in your mother's womb, God creates a soul and gives it to you. So if you've ever heard people talk about, well, before I was conceived, before I was born, I had a soul up in heaven, my soul was with God, that's nonsense. That is from pagan religion that has bled into heretical groups that have broken off from Christianity. It's also like Hinduism and Buddhism. Christians do not think that way. It's not a biblical teaching. So when Jesus says, I existed before I was born, that's, again, really, really strange. But that's exactly what he said. So in John 8, we got three chapters later, so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's like thousands and thousands of years before. Before Abraham was, I am. So what did they do? They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They're trying to kill him again. Why? Because he said, I existed before Abraham did. But that's not all he said, was it? He said, before Abraham was, I am. You know anybody else in the Bible who calls himself I am? It's God. In the Old Testament, he refers to himself as I am. So when Jesus says, before Abraham existed, I am, what was he saying? I existed before Abraham because I am that I am. I am God. And how do we know that's exactly what he was saying? What do they do? They try to kill him by stoning. Well, what's that come from? Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24 says, whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So the Old Testament law tells the Jews, if you hear somebody blaspheming God, including claiming to be equal to God, what needs to happen? Everybody in the vicinity now needs to get a big rock and kill him. So these people hear Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am. What do? They try to kill him. Why? They got what he was laying down. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew Jesus was saying, I am God, right? So when you hear people saying, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God, hogwash. These people knew exactly what he was saying. The crowds knew that Jesus was claiming that he was God. The Jewish leadership knew he was claiming to be God. And they knew it because he said it out loud, in public, on purpose. But that's in public. He went even further in private. So in John 17, we see his final meal with his disciples. And when he's with them, he teaches them how, he does teach them how to pray. It's a different part. He is praying to God, and this is what he says in his prayer. To God, oh yeah, my mouse doesn't work. He says, I glorified you on earth, talking to God, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, I'm about to be in your presence again, and I'm going to receive the glory that I shared with you in heaven before anything existed, before creation. Jesus shared in divine glory. Jesus is not unclear. Jesus is not confused. He didn't lay it all out for everybody on day one, but over time, his understanding of himself becomes insanely clear, and it's this. Jesus viewed himself as co-equal with, but submitted to, God the Father. Because Jesus is eternal and divine, he was equal with the Father. But in his humanity, he submitted to the Father. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't care that he was human. They expected that he was human. Their concern was that he claimed to be God. Why would that be a problem? Well, because they don't believe him. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was divine. They thought he was a liar. They thought he was a con man. They thought he was a blasphemer. And Jesus responded to their accusations in John 10. He said, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, don't believe my words, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, when you actually read the Bible, it becomes hilarious what people say about Jesus in kind of ordinary culture. They say things like, oh, Jesus was a great prophet. He was a good example. They're constantly trying to kill him. Like, this is not a guy that anybody would say, oh, I should emulate him. I should be like him. Why? Because he claims to be God. He didn't come simply as an example. He didn't come simply as a prophet. He came as God in the flesh. Jesus said, I am that I am. He claimed to be the Son of God. But as Jesus points out, words can only do so much. Could I stand up here this morning and say that I'm God? Sure, right? Anybody can say they're divine. But if those words are backed up with divine actions, with things that only God could do, well, that's a different matter. That changes the game. And so Jesus' works supported his claims about his deity. He did things that showed that his words were true. Now, I'm going to spend less time on this than I did the previous section because I'm confident You guys are familiar with Jesus' actions, but let's do a quick flyby. First of all, Jesus regularly performed miracles that only the Creator could do, right? He healed people. He walked on water. He knew the hidden thoughts of men and women. Time and time and time again, Jesus did things that a human just can't do. But there was one particular miracle that Jesus performed that turns the world upside down. And in the Gospel of John, it really is a turning point in the book, and that's the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus' power over death caused the greatest concern among Jewish leadership. Just think about it from a position of a skeptic, right? You healed somebody from a sickness? Yeah, okay. Weirder things have happened. You walked on water? Well, that's convenient. Only your closest disciples saw that. That wasn't public, right? You can explain that away. You fed 5,000 from just a few pieces of bread and a few loaves of fish? That could be a parlor trick. David Blaine does really weird stuff on TV, right? There's lots of ways that Jesus' opponents could explain away the various miracles that he did and say, it doesn't prove he's God. That doesn't prove that he's God. What about raising a guy from the dead who's been dead for 4 days? That when you show up, people are mad at you because you weren't there for him. What happened with Lazarus was radically different. And we see it in the report in John chapter 11. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The resurrection of Lazarus was the last straw. It was just a bad look. You've got a guy claiming to be equal with God and now raising people from the dead. We got to get him out of the picture because there's no way that he's God. He's a human being like the rest of us. We know his parents. We know his siblings. We worked with him, you know? There's no way that he's God. And yet Jesus' words, Jesus' works show that he's the Son of God. But the Jewish leadership don't believe. So the simple solution, again, is, well, kill him. If you can kill Jesus, there's the proof that he's not the Son of God. Ironically, that's where the most important proof of his divinity shows through. Jesus' words and works show that he's the Son of God, but Jesus' resurrection definitively proves that he's the Son of God. Jesus' words, works, and resurrection together show that he is the Son of God. Let me be honest for a second just about kind of myself and where I've been as a Christian. In my own wrestling with God and with faith, you might think because I'm a pastor, faith comes real easy to me. That's not the case. In my own wrestling with faith, the resurrection of Jesus has become the center of my personal beliefs, the absolute heart. You might think the existence of God is the middle of it all. I think the existence of God is self-evident. You know, when I look at creation, I can't explain what I see apart from a divine creator, okay? So just looking at trees and flowers and space convinced me that there is a God who made everything. The question from there, though, is, well, which God am I going to pick? There's a zillion gods you can choose from and more that could be imagined. But amongst all the gods and all the religions and all the worldviews that are out there, Jesus, he stands out to me as remarkably unique. He was a man that we know existed. History shows us that Jesus existed. No historian worth their salt will say Jesus didn't exist. We see Jesus here claiming to be equal to God, claiming to exist before the creation of the world. And it wasn't all talk. It was backed up with powerful signs. Again, we have that recorded not just in Scripture, but in secular histories as well. Even he has power over death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But then his opponents try to kill him, and they succeed because he was fully man. He was killable. But then God raises him from the dead. And when that happens, everything changes. For God to raise somebody from the dead means that the invisible God that made everything, the invisible God who controls life and death, that God is putting his rubber stamp on this guy. God doesn't raise liars and blasphemers from the dead so they can continue to lie and blaspheme. No, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God himself was saying, listen to him. He's my son. Jesus, he's not just a guy. He's not just a prophet. He's the son of God, God in human flesh. And so for me personally, the resurrection is the linchpin of my faith. And the Apostle Paul would agree with me. He would say the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Without it, there's no Christianity. But for me personally, the resurrection is something that we can examine and assess, not only theologically, but also historically. So listen, I became a Christian because I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up hearing about Jesus. I grew up being taught about Jesus. I believed the gospel at an early age. But I've stayed a Christian because I'm convinced of the resurrection. My views on all other things, a lot of things in the Bible, have changed through the years. But I am so convinced that on the third day, Jesus was raised bodily from the dead, and that he's still alive today, and that when he returns one day to exercise his rulership over the earth, he's in that same resurrected body. This is the heart of what I believe. And so listen, if you're not sold that Jesus is God, if you're not as convinced of this as I am, I exhort you to burn every resource at your disposal to get to the bottom of that. Whatever you've got to do to come to terms with the resurrection of Jesus, it's worth it. Because that is the heart of the gospel. So if you are not convinced that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, do everything you can to reassure yourself of that. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Jesus' words, Jesus' works, and Jesus' resurrection together show that Jesus is the Son of God. The Jewish leaders needed him dead. They wanted to make sure that he stayed that way, and they found a great way to do it: crucifixion. It's really interesting. Jesus should not have been crucified. Pilate says that over and over and over and over again. Shouldn't be crucified. He's done nothing worthy of crucifixion. And even their own law says he should be stoned to death for blasphemy. Why crucifixion? A couple reasons. One, it's public, as I pointed out already. Second, the guys who did crucifixions, they were death experts. Their whole job was to make sure people died a terrible, horrible death and that nobody else could save them. That's why they stand at the, we're going to see this in a couple weeks, but that's why they stand at the bottom of the cross. Anybody tries to get him down? Uh-uh, ain't happening. Their whole job is to make an elongated, miserable death for everybody to see. Why? So that other people won't be revolutionary. So other people won't be treasonous, right? So they come up with this whole thing about Jesus being a revolutionary to get him on that cross. And when Pilate says, he didn't do anything deserving of that, what do? We'll tell Caesar you're not his friend. Pilate had had some public faux pas before. He'd already had a little bit of heat from Rome. He didn't need more pressure from Caesar. So he gave in to their political manipulation. All right, cool, great, yeah, we'll crucify him. And by doing so, the Jewish Sanhedrin was sure this will show everybody, the whole world, that he is not the Son of God. But he didn't stay dead. When Jesus was raised, God said publicly to the world that Jesus was right and that he was truly divine. You remember Thomas? Call him Doubting Thomas, right? I won't believe he's raised from the dead until I see the nail prints in his hands, until I see the hole in his side. Well, guess what? The Lord comes to Thomas, and how does Thomas respond? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Don't call me God. That's not what he says." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas sees Jesus and he calls him not just Lord, but God. Why? Because his resurrection proves his claims to divinity. Jesus doesn't correct him because he knows that he's God. By the way, the last sentence here is about you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed that Jesus is Lord and God. This truth is displayed through his resurrection, that everything Jesus said is true, that he is the Son of God. His works, his words, and his resurrection all together show that he's the Son of God. Right after this verse, right after Thomas recognizes that Jesus is indeed God, John breaks into the narration, the editor, the author of the book, and he says this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you, reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this book so that you would hear it and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God, and that you would have life in his name. If you are not personally convinced that Jesus is God, you do not yet have life in his name. You have not been forgiven of your sins. You are not a part of his eternal family. And so I beg you, my friends, listen to what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus did. Look at his resurrection and give yourself over to this truth that he is the Christ and the Son of God. Believe it. Not only so you'd have life in heaven forever, but so that you would have the life that God made you for now. The resurrection is the final piece of the puzzle. If Jesus is not God, there's no salvation from sins. If Jesus is not God, there's no Christianity. If Jesus is not God, we're all lost. We're done. But Jesus' words, works, and resurrection together show that he is the Son of God. And so I invite you to believe the good news, to meditate deeply on the divinity of Jesus, to study it for yourself, to own it, to cast in your lot with the resurrected God-man. Now, I recognize a large percentage of you who came in here this morning fully convinced that Jesus is God, fully convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you've only been reaffirmed this morning in what you already believe, go tell somebody else. Our town is full of people. Think Jesus is just a good guy, just a good prophet, but they don't believe that he was God. You know what you can do? You can take them to John's gospel. You can show them what he said. You can show them what he did. You can show them the resurrection so that they too might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they too might have life in his name. So show people what he said. Show them what he did, and show them how the resurrection brings it all together. Jesus' words, works, and resurrection together show that he is the Son of God. So my friends, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would grip the hearts of the men, women, boys, and girls here this morning, that they would take seriously what Jesus said and what he did. And most importantly, that they would believe that you raised him from the dead, proving it all true. Lord, give us life through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. And give us the courage and love to show others what Jesus said, what he did, and that he was raised.